Heavenly Father, we've been raising our arms toward you this morning, and as your word said, lift up the arms that hang down, and there might be this morning many of us, if not all of us in some respect, with spiritual arms hanging down this morning. And we pray that the word of God may help those same arms to be lifted up, even as we, through natural strength and desire, lift up our arms. May the word of God help us by the Holy Spirit lift up those spiritual arms toward you, that we might walk in the strength of the Lord. Heavenly Father, help us to be spiritual-minded this morning. Give us, Lord God, the ability which we have every right to ask for and receive of you, that wisdom which is from above, which is not carnal or sensual or earthly, but is truly from you, and will make us more wise in the things of this life, so that we might be true merchandisers and better ambassadors of the things of Almighty God. So we commend ourselves this morning, Lord, with joy in the fact of anticipation that we can be helped in our walk of faith and life. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to bring a message this morning which is more or less instructional as an object lesson. And it's one of those messages that's sort of like, if so-and-so is right, then it naturally follows that this other is right also. And the subject is the providence of God, the providence of God. Now, to speak on the providence of God, first of all, we have to define what providence is. And first of all, we think of it in terms of the foreseeing or guaranteed care and guardianship of God over His creatures in creation. So when you think of providence, you say, I think it's providential. It was in good providence that such a thing happened. You're talking about actually God, the foreseeing or guaranteed care of the guardianship and the care of God over His creatures or His creation. Secondly, we talk of providence as a manifestation of divine care or direction. You say it was a matter of providence that I was able to do such and such. Actually, it's a literal proof of God's benevolence. And thirdly, God Himself is called providence, even as He is called creator and redeemer. Now, these definitions, of course, come out of a dictionary, but they're actually true scripturally. So we start with the scripture, and we go to Genesis chapter 15, and we go to the first revelation that God gave of Himself to Abraham, and it goes on this wise. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and I am thy exceeding great reward. Now, of course, the reward is what God gives the individual. God's goodness, God's providence, in the sense of God is providing. That word providence also has the thought of provision or providing, which it really is. Then you'll notice, He said, I am thy shield. And a shield is a matter of protection. And you've heard me speak on this perhaps when I bring out the first prayer uttered in the Bible, which by Abraham. And the prayer that Abraham uttered was based upon this original revelation of God to his own, the elect, which is, I am your protector and I am your provider. And normally we would think of provision ahead of protection, but that's where you're all wrong. What good is provision outside of protection? What if I came along and provided you with everything, which of course I'm not going to do because I couldn't anyway. But if I was going to provide you with many, many things, and I couldn't guarantee you protection with what I gave you, well, anybody come along and take it. That's why, you know, I think it's so silly for people to try to store up good, and to store up good, and store up good. Well, if you can't protect those goods, if you're going to store them up in case there's a showdown, someone will come right by and knock you on the head. And the very fact you've got a provision without a protection is an enticement. That's what happened even in the garden. She left her head at home. She had no protection. So, whoop, she got it. Now, so in Scripture here, you can see that God has revealed Himself in His original revelation to mankind as providence. Just the same as He revealed Himself as Redeemer and healer and so on, creator. So He is the great provider. He is providence. The foreseeing care of the individual as based upon nature. Now, we go to some more scripture, and we get over here in Colossians, of course, which is outstanding. Colossians 1, 16 and 17, just really some of my favorite scripture there. And it says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by a sovereign." Notice, created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, or all things are maintained. He made it. He did it. He gave it. He cares for it. See? Okay, we go to Romans, the 11th chapter, and we get the very same treatment. Verse 36. And it says, "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." In other words, there is in the providence of God that we are to understand something whereby we glorify God and evokes great praise. And praise is evoked always because of what evidently somebody is, and in our case, more evidently what that somebody is doing, which is Christ. See, many a man can be a husband, but he's a lousy husband. Well, you're not going to put that on Jesus. He's a wonderful husband. You see? So he says, "Because of him, all things are of him," like it says in Colossians, "and all things are through him, and all things are to him, to whom be glory forever." Now let's get a real beautiful one. This is in Acts, the 17th chapter, and we're going to get down to nitty gritty here now, because this is what we're really talking about. Acts 17, 22 to 29. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive in all things you're too superstitious.'" A bunch of Greeks were too superstitious. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore you ignorant worship, him declare I unto you." I'm going to exegete him. I'm going to tell you all about it. I'm going to bring him into full view by my words. I'm going to let you really see God when I talk about it. Now, "For God hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heavens and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all," a double L. And that word "all" is all inclusive. That as, and I mean, just hold your finger there, and I'll read it for you, because if I try to quote it, I'll start stumbling. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." That's what he's saying here. You see? Now, "seeing he giveth to life and breath to all things." That's the devil included. There isn't anything that's not, there's anything, nothing exists to it. He's sovereign creator. Brother Branham said so beautifully, if you've got, if people believe this kind of nonsense, this, like this book that came out of the Philippines, where a woman was tormented by a devil, and when they were praying at something or other, I forget the whole story, but somebody got some hair in their hands, and that was supposed to be the hair off a devil. And they said they made tests. And it wasn't human hair, and it wasn't animal, as far as they knew. But you tell me the devil can create? But this gives the lie to it right here. The devil cannot create. The devil cannot heal. The devil cannot do what God does. How does the scripture on this? Now, he's sovereign God. He's a creator here, see? And he giveth life and breath, and hath made of one blood. Now that of course there is not a right translation. It's not in the best manuscript. I know you say what Brother Branham said it was. Today we all have one blood, but you forget serpent blood. We're an admixture, that's true. And you can make that as a common denominator, but it's not in there. What he's really saying here, he hath made of one. One God did it, and nobody else. We are of one, see? And all nations look to him. I don't care if they're the bush pygmies of Africa or they're the highest civilization so-called in the world. Now, I use the word so-called, not tongue-in-cheek, but absolutely authentically. Now, for to dwell on the face of the earth and have determined the times before appointed and bound to their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from every one of us, for in him we all, every one, live and move and have our being, as also your own certain poet said, and the poets were right. You know, everything to be right doesn't have to be the Word of God. Even old Barnum, was it? Old Barnum said, why he said, you, or no, Abraham Lincoln, I guess it was, said, why he said, you can fool some of the people all the time, and you can fool all the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. Now that's, I'm going to tell you flat, that's just as good as the Word of God. If that's not just as good as the Word of God, what about Antichrist comes, and the elect cannot be fooled? So hallelujah. And the poet was right. Why he said, the poet said right here, he said, for we are his offspring. Paul is admitting it. Offspring by creation. Offspring by the fact that this, everything was a brainchild of God. Right. Everything in this world is a brainchild of God. I don't care if it's a flea. I don't care if it's a mountaintop. I don't care if it's a rolling river. I don't care if it's a power, a dominion. I don't care what it is. It's a brainchild of God. Let's face it. That's the foreknowledge. The omniscience. Then comes the omnipotence. Those two woven together are just as good as omnipresence, because if you know everything and you got all power, who needs to be there? See? So one obviates the other. Now, what we're looking at here is that verse here, the 28th, for in him we live and move and have our being. Now, Brother Branham was always great for nature. He said, you look at nature and the continuity of nature, you can see God. Paul said the same thing in Romans, that this God who is invisible is made visible in a certain sense by nature. Now, nature has a continuity. So therefore, God has a continuity. And God has a continuity we're talking about today is in providence. That the God who created has not set laws in motion and then forsaken the people simply to the law. Although that could be true in a limited sense and would be very good, it still isn't really true. God is watching with his infinite eye and his omnipotent hand, so all things keep in order. But we're looking at the providential character of God. He who, as Father, sired it, brought it forth, and cares for it. See? And remember, he is a good father, and as a good father, providentially, he cannot be on one hand to one group a bad father and a good father to the other group. You follow me? So he's got a characteristic here that runs in continuity. Now, immediately, I want to set forth the reason for the message, and my immediate took quite a little bit of time, so I hope the message doesn't take too long. But anyway, from the premise what we're talking about, we want to go right to the reason for the message. It is to establish the scriptural doctrine of a universal providence, a certain area or nature of God, without distinction to all creation. So we're looking at a certain nature that is without distinction, and it's to all creation. It is a providence unasked for and freely given upon all and to all, and will run its course. And that course is, when God is so fed up with sin, and sin runs its course, then judgment must fall. See, but it still does not exclude this facet. It merely takes it into a higher turn. But I had to throw that in case you might misunderstand some things I say later on. Now, and further, and this is where we have our interest, or where our interest lies, this providence, which is basic and free, and is constantly given and manifested to be so to his children, in nature, the whole thing, is used by God as a proof to the elect that the same providential care that is universal to the is to the elect. There's a universal care out there. And this understanding of this premise is then given to the elect as a basis for a living and receiving faith in God, but that none but the elect are truly titled to or required to exert. Now that kind of sounds a little involved, like a mouthful, but really isn't. Just remember what it said. Or to kind of go over it, God's universal care, or care universally provided, is a definite impetus or a spark plug to the elect's personal faith in order to live a life of faith and be all pleasing to God. So there's a universal care established in the Bible. What we're going to do is take that universal care and become more explicit to the elect, where the elect can use that very basic care that he sees all around him to gear his faith to believe God. See? You follow what I'm talking about? In other words, you take a tonic. And this is the tonic that gives you the energy to live that life of faith. Now, we're going to go to 1 Timothy 4 and 10, and we're going to see something here that absolutely startled me. I knew I was on the right track from a certain scripture too I'd read, which we'll go into. But I did not know myself this was in the Bible. I just knew the verse was there and didn't know what the verse really meant. 1 Timothy 4 and 10. Therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Now, you go to your margin and you look at the word Savior and it's preserver. Just what I've talked about. The benefiter. Providence. Now let me go over it again. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. And we do as Christians. We go through the trial of our faith. Because we trust in the living God. Now, if there wasn't something there that you could put your finger on, you say, who needs that? I never forget the fact old Bob Deweese, you know, former business manager for Oral Roberts. Went up to Fred Jordan's in the Soul Clinic. And so they got him knocking on doors, you know, to say, are you saved? Would you like to be saved? So he walks on to knock this one woman's door. And he said, are you saved? She said, shucks, no. I got enough trouble now. Bang, went the door. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. If they that live godly shall suffer persecution, you're not going to go over these seas and turn them into flowery beds of ease. No, sirree. Now listen. Therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in God, who is the preserver of all men, but especially. Notice he threw this especially in. Just what I'm doing this morning, laying down a major premise here, that God is a providential one in relationship to every single iota of creation, but especially to the believer. So we're seeing what I'm talking about, what we're trying to get to, that there is in nature God in as a providential one all around us in order to trigger us and to keep us in a place of equanimity and serenity no matter what happens and say, it's all right. See, because he's especially to you and me. Now, he's out there is good to them. He's fine to them. It's great to them. But especially, it's something like the two Branham kids. I hope I get the story just right, but you know how it was Brother Branham liked to talk, how that Becky got up early in the morning, and so she got in her dad's knee first, and because, you know, Bill just got home late that night, and so when the little old Sarah started running, she just kicked her off and said, I've got all of Daddy. And so Brother Branham winked and pulled her around, and, well, she said, Daddy's got all of me. And that's good. That's showing the illustration I'm talking about. See? The world has God in a measure. But we've got all of God. See what we're looking at here. See, but when we're viewing this. Now, to further clarify the purpose of this message, if it's not clear yet, is to establish our faith, which is to establish our faith. We express the theme in another way. It can be seen that there is in nature a universal law that is over all and is a working proven plan of man's survival and benefit for 6,000 years. Lots of things seem to go wrong. So what? There's still something working there. See? God. Now, God's words explain how He is doing good and that God is available and is used by all of creation. But this universal good can be literally exploited. I don't like the use of that term, but I'm going to use it anyway because it's 20th century. In other words, put to your own personal use. And it's got to be. Because there's no wife and no husband can take the place of that individual in the responsibility of a life of faith. Now together it's wonderful if you're pulling as a team. But yet it comes right down to a place where I must stand in my faith, because I want to tell you flat. I find that in the back in the days of Moses, his father had a place and his mother had a place. And we know in our prime example of, and that's Abraham, and he predates the whole bunch of them. There was not only Abraham, but there was Sarah. So we must, though we pull as a team, we have our individual faith. Now, this premise that we see here, that's laid out, is of great benefit to us, because we know that God is going to work for us in particular because He's special to us. See, that's why the Israelites hated Jesus. It wasn't just that He said that God was His Father. They said, well, God's our Father. Well, they said that in John 8. Well, they said, who are you trying to kid? God's our Father. Abraham's our father. You get back to Abraham, bless God, you go king back to Adam, you get back to Adam, you get back to God. Just that simple. Well, but you see what Jesus said when God was his father. The literal Greek says there that God was a father to him in a special way, that he wasn't a father to anybody else. Well, that's what we're talking about out here. In God's providence. God providentially tremendous to the world, but how much more to the elect. Now, to get a right mental attitude toward His promises or His providence by believing it as a universal law and applying it to our own personal and own personal faith, you might say, in the promises, can and should be foundational. In other words, we are expected to use this law of God's providence in nature and apply it in the realms of faith. Now that's in the book of Hebrews. So we go to Hebrews 11 and we look at the third verse. And it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. Right off the bat we say, look, God made the heavens and the earth. He kept them in good order. Everything is just fine. He's taking care of the world. He's taking care of His creation. Now, let's go to verse 6. But without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You put the two together. You see, God's providential, God's proof of His providence in the world, in nature. As Oral Roberts himself said, God's a good God. That's one of His key phrases, a good phrase. The goodness of God. Now, and you'll see it out here in nature. And right in here, it says here in that third verse, by faith we understand. In other words, we are connecting our faith with God in nature. The goodness of God. Then it turns right around here and says, without faith you can't please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is what? Providential in nature. Now listen, Malden and Wycliffe wrote from their papers the earth's earliest survey of humanity was way back in the times of Nimrod. There were two groups of people. One were called the children of light, and one were called the children of darkness. And the children of light believed in an all-wise, loving, kind, compassionate, good, tender God. The rest didn't. Now what we're looking at then here, we're going back to the original. We see in nature the providence of God. Then, if the providence of God, His care is in nature, then especially to us is He provider. And this is, I'm giving you scripture as simple as I can get it, and I'm trying to show you this morning and myself this morning, our hearts is
well as our minds, the simplicity of faith. It's got a wider basis than you and I perhaps have ever let ourselves enter into. And it's had a simpler connotation than we've ever let ourselves go into. Now, let's begin to document this. Let's go to John 3, 14 to 17. Now, and as Moses lifted up the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man lift up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's why every single baby dying will have eternal life someplace. In the white throne judgment, perhaps, second resurrection. Not in the election. Because the blood of Jesus covers. See? Now then, if the blood of Jesus Christ can cover there, see where it'll go to. Now, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Notice the providence of God, the goodness of God. Now, the sacrifice was absolutely complete and could have taken in every single person, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, that's very good. To see a general, beautiful scripture cut across the whole world, even as Paul was doing there on Mars Hill. But we go to Peter, the second chapter, the first Peter, that is, the second chapter. And we're going to read seven verses. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies and envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babe, desire the sincere manure. Now, what does a newborn babe do? He's entirely dependent upon his progenitors, the mother and father. In other words, by right of creation, or bringing into life, that child absolutely is secure that he may grow. If so be ye tasted that the Lord is gracious. Notice there, if you've tasted a newborn child, getting you right down to rudiments, God is the Father, being a very wonderful, gracious provider. Now, in whom coming? To whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He also as lively stones to build up the spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice, said to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it's contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now listen. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious. Now over here in John 3, he's the Savior of the whole world. But he's not precious to the whole world. Because they don't believe. Now, I know we're in sovereignty there where as many as were gained to eternal life believe, but I'm bypassing that because I'm not interested in them. I'm interested in you and me this morning. He is not precious to them. Now, he is precious, but he's not precious to them. The blood is there, but the blood does not avail to them. See? But unto us, he is precious. That's what we're trying to load you with this morning, that you're a peculiar people. You're different. And yet you're not different. Got two hands, two eyes, two feet. Now, come any clothes you got hang in the closet. If you're not a nut, you only got one pair of pants on. This way, you might forget it. Get the lightest clothes you can get on. Two pair of shoes. How ridiculous. That's one's gumboots. You're a human being. But you see, to the elect, he's something different. Now, he's the same one, but he's different. See, he steps up. Now, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even them which stumble the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. Now, we go look at 1 Peter 1:17 and 19. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons, notice the blanket coverage, judges according to every man's work. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain behavior received by a tradition, Father, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of spot and blemish. Now listen, everyone gives account for his deed. You'll give account for them here, you'll give account for them there. But there is a group to whom the blood is precious. And that's the group who won't come into the judgment. You cannot be judged there. You're going to be judged here. You get your purgatory here. You see, you got a blanket covering. But you've got something different for those believers. You follow me? All right. Not too hard to follow. Now before we go further, let's go back and see if we can begin to see a little bit of foundation for this in the book of Genesis. So we go to Genesis 4. I don't think I'm on too shaky ground here either. Let's just take a look. It came to pass the process of time beginning at verse 3 that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Why, this fellow here, born of the serpent, approaching right unto God. I'll let him watch. But God says, fine, everybody come worship. That's great. Come on. And Abel he brought of the first thing of the flock, and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he didn't have respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why, what are you so mad about? What's your jaw hanging down for? And he said, you're in bad shape. And he said, if you do well, won't you be accepted? And if you don't do well, there's a sin offering lying there. Now you see, God had made universal provision. But the one guy didn't take it. He could have said, oh, praise the Lord, it's for everybody. But he couldn't do it. He wasn't born right, maybe. But I'm trying to show you something. You're different. Because you're born again. So you've got a blanket coverage. Pop. You see what I'm talking about? That's why there's an election coming up in New Jerusalem and multitudes around there later on. See? That's why the elect, as I said a while ago, they are allowed and required to walk in faith. And I'm trying to help us all this morning to see that this is not far-fetched nor as difficult as perhaps we seem to think. All right. A universal sacrifice. Here it is. Go ahead, offer the blood. You don't have to be grumpy. You don't have to be falling down. There is no problem. Avail yourself. Avail yourself. Now, let's go a little further over here, and we're going to go back to Hebrews. Again, 11th chapter. Let's take a peek at the 4th verse. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now here's a living eternal witness to God based upon the fact that he availed himself of what God made available. Took it as a stepping stone. Walked right on. Even though he died for it. Now that's why Brother Branham could say so many times, you people look for some great kind of a faith in the stature of perfect man. It's true, God gives you faith to build everything on. But when you come to God, remember, if you are the elected of God, you already have that faith. For as many as were ordained to eternal life believe, you've already got the spark of faith. And he said, that's a common faith. Like the hyssop out there, you take a switch in the blood and put it on the doorpost. So the same thing as this morning. There was a common faith right here. There was a common salvation. There was a common sacrifice. And the man didn't identify himself with the common sacrifice and walked right on. He took an uncommon sacrifice. He went his own way. He wouldn't believe in the providence of God. You follow what I'm talking about now? The providential God. Now, let's go see if we can go to the book of Revelation and find something. Well, I can go find something, hopefully. And not stretching the point here. We go to Revelation 22, 10 to 21. And he said to me, seal not the sayings of the prophet of his book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust is going to be unjust still. Right at that time now. End time, he is filthy, filthy still. Righteous, righteous still. Holy, holy still. I'm coming quickly. My reward with me to give every man according as his work shall be. You bet. But those that found their rest and faith in Christ, they don't need to worry. But the other fellows were working. And they're working right at the time. I'm going to talk about verse 10 in a minute. I'm Alpha and Omega. First and last being in. Blessed are not they that do his commandments, that they that wash their robe, that they may have the right to the tree of life, walk right into immortality. That's what that's talking about. The flaming sword of the cherubim is no longer there. The Logos is no longer there as a pillar of fire guiding. Bless your heart, the Logos is there to take you right into immortality. They don't ever let anybody tell you the Logos is gone. Or some fellow's got the Logos. I'm going to preach it. I'm going to be sweet this morning. I'm going to be mean. I come up slugging too many times. I'm going to slug this morning. Too hot even. Now, I, Jesus, sent my messenger to testify to you these things in the churches. I'm the root and the offspring of David. Imagine that. I'm the progenitor and the son. Man alive. And the bright morning star, the spirit and the bride say, come him that hears coming. Him that there's a thirst coming. Whosoever will. Now, for I testify to every man that hears the words of the prophet's book. What book? The book that was opened and can't be sealed. In other words, the seven sealed book's got to be opened in verse 10. And because between Revelation 10 and 4 and Revelation 22 and 10, that book has got to be opened. And the thunders have got to thunder. See, I'll prove it. It says right here, every man got to hear that hears these words. If any man shall add, God will add in the place, which is great tribulation. Just before the great tribulation, the book's got opened. And then it says, if you take away the words, your name gets taken out of the book of life, and that's the one time it gets taken out. And you don't get a new Jerusalem. You'll never be in election. Now, notice, every single person could hear that word. Every single person who went around the world, and the world turned down what God was doing in Elijah's coming at the end time, but the elect didn't turn it down, so therefore, they are in the place where God is something special to them. Not just the Holy Ghost opening that book, but a special people. See? So, it starts in Genesis, it ends in Revelation. The providence of God is such that no man can ever appear to God and point his finger as they try to do in Romans the 9th chapter, where Paul preached on election, and they said, all right then, if God put Moses up and took Pharaoh down, he said, why does he yet find fault? Nay, but oh man, who are you to apply against God? Why? Because God did it. Wasn't done in a corner. Paul said, the things of God are shown in nature. And I'm preaching the providence of God this morning as a basis that there's nobody can hide from it. And nobody will hide from it. Leave there, won't not one of you sitting here this morning. I don't care what your pretense and pretext is. You'll not hide from it. But for those who will believe, the elect of God can use it as a stepping stone and nothing will daunt their faith. Why? Because it's been revealed. See, how can a man have his faith daunted? When the revelation comes. Not some half-baked revelation, I mean the revelation. Alright, now let's go to Scripture. More Scripture, that is. We're going to go to Matthew 6 and 26. And he read a little further than just Matthew 6 and 26. Sermon on the Mount. Read some more verses. And it says, behold the fowl of the air, for they sow not, neither they reap. They sure don't. They gather into, nor bather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are not you much better than they? There you are. The very thing we're talking about. Where those sparrows go out there. They don't care if it's your barn, your chicken coop. They don't care 2 cents you put that seed out there for the cardinals, although the cardinals don't maybe eat that kind of seed. They're out there guzzling. Maybe the cardinals are what you want to attract. The sparrows, you ever seen the sparrows? They are the nastiest little rats. They don't just bleed me peck, peck, peck like a geese. They'll poop, poop, poop with their feet. Scratch, scratch. And the stuff goes, choo, choo, choo. Don't buy a buck's worth of seed, buy $100. Rats. They don't buy a chew one bag, they'll chew all the bags. Weasel won't kill one chicken, kill all chicken. Nature. See? How God looks at those sparrows. Do they get fed? Whole lot better than you and I want to feed them. They don't toil. Now, who can, which verse 28? Why take thought for raiment? Why waste your whole life on it? Why make that your goal? Alright. Lilies of the field, they don't toil, don't spin. Yet I say Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. And I say amen. Solomon must look like an overstuffed peacock. There's some illegitimate artist might have painted on with all these gaudy robes coming around you. Whole hot diggity dog. Give me a beautiful lily. Give me a beautiful flower. Something there that's got man beat a million different ways. Yet, what does it say here? If God so clothed the grass of the field, the plant, which today is cast in the morning, which is today, just a few hours, cast up in the morning, how much more shall he clothe you, O little faith. See, we're getting the picture here. We're looking at something. Understanding. Now, we got to be careful here about verse 27. Which of you by taking thought can add a cubit of stature? It's not a challenge. Or is it a slur? This could look like a slur. Like God sort of sneering. Oh, come on, thinking. Grow 2 more inches. Positive thinking. Not a slur. God's letting this person know that he's got certain limitations, but in faith those limitations are voided. Because God steps in. I said, there's certain things you can't do. He said, that's granted. But he said, you can look in nature and see what I've done in nature. I'll do far more for you. Now, therefore take no thought saying what we're going to eat, and so on. Now let's go to Matthew 10. In verse 29, are not 2 sparrows sold for farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father knowing it and permitting it? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Wherefore, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, and that word in the Greek means to confess with an understanding of his relationship and oneness with Jesus Christ and vice versa, God will stand beside him. And you can say, look, God made the nature, and he made me, and I'm above it all because I'm special. I'm special to God, and God's special to me. I'm not preaching this way for fun. It's 10 to 1, there's something coming down the road. They've all lost a lot of jobs over in Hagerstown. What are you going to do about it, elect of God? You going to fold up? I'm talking this month. I don't know what's down the road. I've been there, and I suppose I've seen rougher times than anything. By the grace of God, it's just maybe a proving ground for what lies ahead of me. Because we'll still be here when the unions take over. Then you got to get out because the church takes the unions over. In the meantime, don't try to out-God God or out-prophet the prophet. Stay with your union. You hear me? You're never like this bird over in Indiana go and try to raise the dead or something. Stay with your union. I'm talking mean this morning, but I'm talking love and kindness to you. Don't smart off. Don't think you're some big shot going to lead the praise. Because you ain't going to lead nothing anymore and I'm going to lead it. Let the union go ahead till the church takes over and get out. You say, what do I do, Brother Bale? I'm trying to get us all ready for that day in case that day comes. He feeds the sparrows. My hair's your number. Sister Brad said to Brother Bill one night, she said, Bill, she's losing all your hair. He said, I ain't lost to one of them. She said, then, pray, tell me, where are they? She said, same place before I had them. Right back in the Father's genes. Right back in the mind of God. I had a questionnaire the other day. It said, bald or bald, or what are you eating in? I said, look, I'm losing my hair. Why don't you put a simple question like that in there? Haven't gone completely bald. Getting pretty thin. But haven't really lost one. No. They're numbered. And I'm sure God doesn't quit numbers. All right. Let's begin going through the scripture here, how God takes care of his creation. Let's see if he takes care of animals and birds and bees and all these things. We're going to go back to Genesis, the 6th chapter. And you all know what that is. That's where the end of all flesh comes up before God. And it says here, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and fowls the air, because it repents of me that I've made them. In other words, the word repent doesn't mean I'm sorry I did the whole thing, but the word repent means sorry for. They come to the place where you and I are coming. Do you know that even the springs do not give forth pure water anymore? There's pesticides and junk in them. And the FDA will take away your vitamins. But they haven't taken away cholesterol yet from the animals that kill you with cancer. Then the doctors shoot you full of hormones. They give you chemotherapy to eat you up. But hallelujah. Stinking hypocrites. They know better. They spent $8 billion. Since 45, and haven't found one thing since 45 to help cancer. And yet kill it.
and read. And men around the world can cure it by diet. And Gearsom had a Senate investigation where he stood like a jewel before the nation. And they put it under the stones and let him die. That's what we're talking about. Man going to the place where his breath was coming, just gasping and uttering. And if you go to Bullinger's translation, you will find that when God found Noah perfect, that word in the Greek, the Hebrew, and the Greek also, the Septuagint, means genetically pure, the only real, true human being left, nobody else. His wife was messed up already. Son's messed up. Wrong blood circulation. He was right there. You can't deny it. Everything points to it. God said, I'm going to get rid of it all. Now, what does God do? 14. Make an ark. Pitch it within and without. Of every living thing of all flesh, bring in two to keep alive, male and female, to propagate. All right. God's going to keep it alive. Genesis 7, verse 9. The two, they went in two by two like God commanded, male and female. Verse 13, the selfsame day entered Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, sons of Noah, Noah's wife, the three wives, into the ark. They're going to be saved too. Okay, Genesis 8 and 1, and God remembered Noah and all the cattle, made a wind pass over the earth, and the water went down. Verse 18, Noah went forth, his wife and sons, and the son's wife with him, and every beast and every creeping thing, everything there, just like when God brought the things out of the ground when the water was there, moved the water back, brought the things up. So seeds were lying there, everything lying there. No doubt fish eggs and fish and everything else lying there. Butterflies, eggs and things lying there. In some cases, certain insects, bring them right up. God took care of it. Now listen, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm showing you God's care of these earths. Let's not get our wires crossed now because it's getting pretty important right now. 35 to 45. 1 Corinthians 15. Some man will say, how are the dead raised up? What bodies do they come with? Fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which you sow, you don't sow the body, but you sow bare grain. What brought you to birth? Little tiny bit of a sperm, little tiny egg. Did you put under a microscope to even find it? Infinitesimal. You don't sow the body. You sow the light that God was pleased to put in that body. That's the reason we come back just the way they are, because that was the life God put in Christ. Same life He put in Adam. All right, now let's keep reading. All flesh is not the same flesh. What's he talking about? Resurrection. One flesh of fish, a man. One flesh of animal. Another of fishes, another of birds. And it tells you right there in the resurrection, God is going to bring forth the creation of the birds, the carrier pigeon. The beautiful birds will be there. How many I don't know and I care less. I wouldn't be surprised when God brings them all forth. He'll have plenty space for every single one to die. Beautiful. All right. Let's go a little further. Let's go to Revelation 19 and 14. I don't have to. That's where they're coming back white, riding on white horses. Where'd they get them? Let's go to 2 Kings, the 6th chapter 17. Don't have to. And that's when Gehazi had his eyes open and he saw the hills full of the chariots of horsemen of fire. But let's go then rather to Isaiah, the 11th chapter. This is what I want to go to. And we're going to read verses 6 to 9. And the wolf shall lie down with the lamb, and the leopard lie with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and the little child lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and the young shall lie down together, and the lion eat straw like an ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the ass, and the weaned child put his hand in the cock of his den. Well, he's telling you here what it's going to be like. Man's going to be there. All nature's going to be there. They shall not hurt or destroy. And all my holy mountain, what's the holy mountain? Zion. The great holy mountain of God. God's government. God's people. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. In the future days, the animals are going to be there, and we're going to be there with them. Butterflies, hummingbirds. I know some of you folks, you don't believe that. How can you then understand what I'm talking about this morning? You think you got a revelation of your faith in God, and you're special, without God's own word pointing you first of all and saying, look, watch out there what I'm doing. Well, I'm going to bypass that, Lord. Come on, don't be a hypocrite. You're so fed up, full of man, and so proud that you can't believe God to raise those beautiful mocking birds and hummingbirds. Well, I'm going to tell you, I don't have God's respect for man that God doesn't. Sure, good thing that he's got better respect than I do, but I think I'd raise the birds quicker. I don't want to be tough this moment. Let's get down to the nitty gritty. Let's get down where it is, brother, sister. I'm trying to show you something here. I want you to get it. We better get it because I feel it's necessary to understand this. Look at him out here. It's wonderful out there. Doesn't miss a trick. Continue to nature. The beneficence, the providence of God, but to us, greater still. He doesn't let those animals down. He did not create them in vain. He never said, carrier pigeon, I'll let you be destroyed. I believe we'll see those carrier pigeons. I believe Brother Branham will see his dog. I'm banking on that dog being there. And I'm banking on animals being there that I know too. Why, what have they done? What do they do? If God should bless the greater, then shall not the lesser be blessed by the greater? Certainly. Listen, man was meant to reign over animal kingdom. Right? Then they're going to be there. Man will be raised first. Manifested sons of God, because that's when the fullness of adoption comes in. In the manifestation, in the resurrection. They're going to be there, the Bible says. Now look. Let's go to Revelation 20. And 4 to 6, and let's see what he says about you and me. Because look, this is basic, brother, sister. And when I go to basics, I don't say on the foundation, say, hallelujah, I got a hole. Fiddlestick. When I build that foundation, I'll want that house sitting on that foundation. Or who cares about a foundation? One of the craziest things in all the world is to see a foundation in your house. The Bible says it. And why is it? What king goes to warfare without counting the cost? And a bigger army comes out. Hey, hold it. I was only fooling. What did you take to get me off the hook? You think God's some kind of a fool? Lays the foundation for something deep and real. That's for you and me. Okay, Revelation chapter 20, and 4 to 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon it. Judgment given to them. And I saw the souls of them beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their forehead. That's people. Nor in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There you are. Who's doing it? People. Now listen, brother, sister. These people back in Paul, they were fussing about a resurrection. Some said it's already over. I dealt with that on Shalom. Well, it'll bug you. They're saying that about this message too. Come on, the resurrection's not over. Not because me, they'll care. But if this is the millennium, keep it. The millennium can't do better than a bunch of broken down old cars that can't get gas. Who needs it? I would never degrade my God by calling this the millennium. It is a part of the millennium's already, which means thousands. 6,000 years we're living. In the 6,000 years, the 6,000. But this is not the millennium. This is man's day. This is the day that God let man take over. See, God created man the 6th day, he's supposed to have a day of rest. So we got 6,000 years to run our course. We got a 7th day coming up. We got a millennium coming up. Now, man's going to be there, ruling and reigning. Now, let's go back and establish again what we're talking about. We go now to Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Fellas say, I tell you what, I'm going to get those oxen there, and they're going to walk them around on my grain until the chaff separates. That's what's going to maybe take the end time, too, to separate the chaff. God's going to have somebody walk on you. How about that, apple? I've been getting it already. good for you. Your Japanese got a good method. They walk up and down your spine. They give you an adjustment. All right. Don't muzzle the ox. Don't you dare try to save it all. You take care of those animals because they're mine. Okay. Let's find out about that. Let's go to 1 Timothy. We're going to go to 5:18. You already know what I'm going to read because there's no problem there. And it says, for the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his hire. See? Now, what is God saying here? The scripture that basically seemed to refer only to animals did not refer only to animals, but was an illustration to people. Don't be afraid, you ministers have got to trust me. I've got a way of feeding the ox.
I made a commandment of that farmer. Don't you be so greedy you'll put a muzzle on him so he can't reach down and get some. I've ordained 10%. But it even goes further. It goes to everybody. Does God care for oxen? Yes, sure he does. But not particularly. Particularly you and me. The elect of Almighty God. Let's go a little further. I think it's in Luke 14 and 15. I hope so. Sometimes I make mistakes. Getting the wrong scripture down, but... Let's take a look at this one here. You might have got the wrong one there. What am I on? It doesn't matter anyway, because I'll tell you what it says. This one here, I just got the wrong little copy down, the wrong one. But anyway, it has to do with the fact when you see an oxen in the ditch. And that's on a Sunday. Don't you pull that oxen out of the ditch? And also the 15th verse, blessed eat it shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. I can use that one. Also, it lets you know there that God, in His Word, has not given us a pie-in-the-sky religion. It works. You know many people criticize the Christians. All you guys talk about life after death. What does God do for you here? God will give you every promise in that book that's based upon a right mental conception, and this is part of the mental conception. God does take care of nature, but I am particular in that nature. See, God is on my side. Now, so we see our basic manifested for man. Luke 13 and 14 to 17. And it says, the rulers of the synagogue. Answered indignation. This is about that woman that got healed on the Sabbath. See? Because that Jesus had healed the Sabbath, and he said to the people, they said, there's 6 days to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, but don't come on the Sabbath day. Jesus said, you miserable bunch of hypocrites. Boy, he said, you sure got it figured out. Now look at their blindness by not understanding what I'm talking about this morning. I know right away people say, well, that's a bunch of hypocrites. They take care of a sick dog. Some of them. They take care of a sick cow. And they would. Oh, you got to fuss at anybody that preaches divine healing. No, I don't see it that way this morning. I see something different. I see Jesus telling these people, look at nature. I never shut you up so that if your ox fell in the ditch, you couldn't get the ox out. I never shut you up where you couldn't eat on the Sabbath day. I said, prepare for it. I never took away one thing from you. When I called three solemn assemblies where three times a year every male left their home and went to Jerusalem, not once did your land get invaded. It's history. Brother, sister, it is historical fact. Never once was Israel invaded at that time. Now he says right here, look at nature. Bunch of hypocrites. Every man on Sabbath, don't you lose your ox, lose him to go and get some water? Now he said, this daughter of Abraham, the election. If you lose your oxen, to be pitiful to give it water, a dumb beast. I want to tell you something, kid, he says. You're just as dependent on me as that dumb beast is on you, and you're all dependent on me. And if you've got enough compassion, let him get a drink. How much more do I want to heal you? And yet people say healing's not in the Bible. Now, where is it? Then they talk about the love of God. Oh, sweet love. Don't talk to me about your cruddy love. I wouldn't give you a drop for it. Last preacher talked all about love, gotten love already. He had a mistress for 7 years, so put that in your pipe and smoke it. Well, let's hit hard this morning. Come on, let's take the gloves off and hit a little hard. I didn't intend to, but I'm going to smack it anyway. Don't give me your cruddy kind of love. I don't want it. Get down where Jesus is beautiful, though. Look out here. Can't you just look out here and get the veil off your eyes? And take off the blinkers and see what I'm like? Then he said, shouldn't I heal this lovely person who needs healing? Doesn't that do something to your heart to make you know God is on your side? And he proved it by the fact that you will loose an oxen. See, we are special to him, and he wants to heal us. Now, if our bodies, now let's go further. If our bodies are made to heal, and they are,
What if we let the Holy Ghost give us a hand? That's why Brother Branham could say all healing was of God. You could even go to a doctor. And doctors are of God. If they don't pretend to heal you, because no doctor does. They assist nature in healing you. Dr. Kelly says so well, you've got to heal yourself. I can't do it. But I will give you the laws that God laid down.
Right.
Now, God laid down laws in nature. And sin disrupts nature. Then if the stripes are part of Calvary, by His stripes we are healed. Now we take our faith and say, Lord, I know how to take that ox out of the ditch. I know how to keep from muzzling. I know how to give it water and loose it. Then surely I can be loose today. Because I'm believing in you. Because you're special to me and I'm special to you. See, brother, sister, the simplicity. Faith does not go from something, from nothing to something. It goes from something to something to something. And we're trying to get there. All right. Now, we want to gather some more scripture. We go to Matthew chapter 6. Again. And we look at verse 35. 6. No? Didn't want 6. I want Matthew, at Luke 6 and 35. I'm going to get Matthew 5, 45 first. I'll see him right here to it. Matthew 5. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to shine on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Now we turn back to Luke 6. And 35. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be children of the highest, for He... Now what marks God? Impartiality. Aha! Now where are we going this morning? Every one of us got favorites and this and that and the other thing. God isn't. I think even John got a little messed up thinking he was God's favorite. Ain't none of us Lord God's favorite. Let me ask you a question, Martin. Which would you sooner lose, your thumb or your toe? Now you can make a choice. You don't have to make a choice. I want them both. Then does God make a choice? Only on grounds of responding to His word, that's all, and that's rewards. That's no other choice, just rewards. The choice has been made. Isaac have I loved. Esau have I hated. Jacob have I loved, rather. All right. Now, we're looking at those verses. And what do I find? I find an impartiality that God is good to the evil, He is good to the just, and He makes His sun to shine, His rain to fall. And now in nature again we see. And when I pray, I remind God. And I say, Lord, You make Your sun to shine. You make Your rain to come. There is no difference except I believe I stand here special. I can claim Your goodness this morning, and every single one can. You think it's a special merit on your part? No. The only time you can have a real discipline problem is if you have walked out of grace before God, or you need a special step up, and then that thing will eventually disappear by confession or by another realm. But when that thing lingers on and you have cleared the record the best you can, we know there's only one thing left. That's your faith. And you look around and say, God, Your own word says You make the sun to shine, and it does. You make the rain to come, and it does. You're kind to everybody. That means You're kind to me. You see? You're going to be good. And You are good. Now, all may use God's natural law. Let's go to Psalm 1. Let's see what God says about this fellow here. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of God, and in His law did he meditate day and night, like we're talking this morning. And he shall be like a tree planted by the river water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he doth shall prosper. Apply that with Genesis 1, 15 and 1, shield and reward, and stand before God and say, Lord, You are my provider. You gave it. Father, will You take care of it for me? Yes, sir. Where'd you get your body? Not from your mother and father. That's just incidental. You got it from God. He's the fellow that made it. He's the fellow that can take care of it. So He's the one that's with it. And notice also, at this end time, and the Laodiceans. I'm just going to cut this short. At this end time, rich increased in goods and don't lack a thing. That's what they think. Where did they get it? From the beneficence of God. And the Holy Spirit falling over the whole world. And they coming and say, Lord, give it me. And God gives it. Simply tares. What are those tares? Taking the sunlight, taking the rain, taking the good nourishment, but fit for the burning. You show me where God gives the rose a special care that he does over the thorns. You show me where God blesses the wheat over the thistles. He does it on a certain basic order. But when you take that certain basic order and you step it up to your uniqueness of your confession that I am with him and he's with me in a certain unique way, then God begins to move. See, you've got to have some place to step from, brother, sister. You can never step to salvation except you're a sinner. Neither can you and I step to understanding faith out here until we see it out here. Begin understanding like David what it's all about. God will bless the sinner. Sure. Christian use the same rules. Bless him. Oh, I used to get all kinds of books by Unity. Christian Science and all the rest just to read the stories of what God did. And I found God talking in audible voices, the word of people. In Unity. And in Christian Science. But I began making my mind whirl. Like you know, the pinball machine. The computer. And I begin getting principles of faith. But there's no principle of faith. Principle of faith half as simple as this one. God, you're doing it out there. That's your nature. I'm going to tap into it. Just believe it. And take it a step higher. My brother Branham said about those doctors. I go to a doctor when they can't help. I take it up higher. And it works. Listen. God gives gifts. The Bible said he gave a fivefold ministry to teach the word of the bride. But to the rebellious, he gave gifts. Same Holy Ghost, no difference. Just they get theirs here and lose it later on. We get ours here and keep it. That's why the church has put an order for gifts. They can have it here and take it. But a lot of folk don't want to come under his order and under his spirit, so therefore they can't have it here. Because then God will hold you guilty. Oh, isn't he a good God when you see how the prophet came and gave us the truth? People are still so messed up. How can God help me leave Baal to be simple? Not simple Simon, just simple. We've got enough simple Simons now. God's not looking for a bunch of fools. He's looking for simple, tender people that believe him. Look out there and say, look at it. Look at the rain. Look at the sun. And don't worry, brother. The evil get evil too, the same as we get trials and trouble. He's fair. But we're special. Now listen. Brother Branham was given a gift of healing to take to the world. They got it. They took it. But that ministry, the bride saw something different. She saw a word coming out. We took it. Now I'm going to get you to Luke 11 to 13. Listen to it. If a son asks bread of any of you that's a father, will you as a father standing there give your son a son a stone? Oh, there might be one or two that are mental. If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? God using nature again? Show me, he said, where I missed one trick. Show me where you've got any right to ever stand back and say, I can't have it, even the Holy Spirit. The same scripture tells another place, if he, being evil, know how to give good gifts, which they do, how much more shall your heavenly Father give to him that asks it? Not bypassing the holy gift, which is a great gift, but letting you know the scripture said, if God spared not his own son, but freely delivered up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? See? In other words, if you get the great one, you get it all. So I believe that we've seen enough scripture to really develop a deeper consecration to faith in God. To be like Abraham over here in Hebrews 11 and verses 10 to 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place that he should after receive an inheritance of Eve, he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him with the same promise. For he looked
for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for New Jerusalem. But he kept his eyes right on what God did for him at that moment, and God laid out there in nature that Abraham, there's a land, walk into it. And Abraham walked in that land, and he said, I know there's a land beyond the river. See? I'm telling you the same thing in nature out here. We can see it. God help us to get simple this morning. I'm not preaching with the definitive revelation, though Ezekiel's got it all. But I'm groping this morning to get down here with you to understand. Can't you see it out there? And like Abraham, if you see it out there, there's something waiting for you. But if you don't see it here, you ain't going to see it there. Just that simple. Just that simple. If you can't see God here, don't come to me with your agnosticism and your super pseudo-intellectualism about being an atheist. You are a stupid jerk. Go and cut your throat. You've already cut it. If you can't see, make a blade of grass to grow. Show me one thing that denies your Creator. And I'll eat a lost stalk and barrel. Brother Branham could stand this morning and say, show me one thing. He'd say, show me one thing where it failed, and people still stand back, reserving the right to criticize. Oh, listen, brother, sister. Let's not fool ourselves. If God called him to a place, to that place in the physical which he could view, where he could see God proving his word, then surely the city which he couldn't see was just as good as his. And that's what faith is all about. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. Yet unseen is in our position. Based how? Upon what we saw in nature and everything out here, and saying, look, I can see what kind of a God he is. I got no problem. I can believe. I'm a believer. Listen, Abraham was in Canaan's land, so shall he be in New Jerusalem. And if God has led us, which is you and me here, he will one day lead us there. If we're part of the shout, we'll be part of the resurrection. If part of the resurrection, part of the rapture. If part of the rapture, part of the supper. If part of the supper, part of the reigning and ruling. And a part of the reigning and ruling. Revelation chapter 21 and 22 of the New Jerusalem. How can it be otherwise in the faith of Matthew 25 and 31 at the great white throne judgment, where the blood is standing there in the Holy Spirit to receive those ones who have not yet received it in order to go into eternal life in the ages which are to come? How can it be otherwise? Look at James over here. The fifth chapter, and verses 7 and 9. Be patient, therefore, brethren, the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Got a long patience with till he receive the earnest rain. Be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. In here there is the establishment of the heart because of what we have, looking forward to what we're going to get. If you have the shout, you're going to get the voice. Right. Hey, let's not try to fool ourselves. All right. The same thing we got over here in 2 Peter. The third chapter, in verses 12 to 13, and it says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the law of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements melt with the fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. And now when that bride standing back sees the whole thing dissolved, she's free. Hallelujah! It's going to be a brand new one. But I'm going to tell you something. If she doesn't see it dissolved, ain't going to be no brand new. Got to be in nature. Got to be in continuity. Got to follow right through. Death, life, death, life, death, life. Fall, the sap goes down, trees, leaves fall off. Next year, sap comes up, leaves come on, fruit comes on. Fall, leaves take the fruit off, leaves go off. Sap goes down, death, death, life, death, life, death, and life. What is it right here? In nature, you can see now why the prophet stayed so close to nature and where his great faith came from. He'd go up there in the wilderness as they were and look around. Whether it's a desert or some beautiful spot wouldn't make a difference. Whether there was a tree around or nothing. Stand here like the psalmist of old. Stand and glory in God. See here the eagles scream. Little chipmunks chatter, chatter. See the storms breaking. See? Yes, sir. Went all around. In nature, when all go, one day will all give way. There's been enough seen in nature here and enough in God's word in here. To stand right there doesn't make any difference. Yes, sir. If these are correct and they are correct, then Revelation 21, New Jerusalem, correct. So then for a certainty, a once for all commitment of faith, how can I not believe and come once more to the faith of Abraham, who before the destruction said, shall not the judge of all this earth be right? Will the righteous perish with the wicked? Absolutely not, brother, sister. Nope. It's been proven. It's been shown. They're not going to die. No, sir, does God care for oxen? Sure, he cares for oxen, but he cares a whole lot more for me and you. It is all too clear that the psalmist was truly inspired to preach the 136th psalm, his mercy endureth forever, and the 19th psalm to proclaim the glory of God in nature. He does it all. He hung it all in space, and with split-second timing, thousands or millions of years in advance, he can make every single star work out in the galaxies for the glory of God. There can be no gainsaying of this truth, my brother, my sister. And when God blessed Ishmael, and he shall be blessed, he blessed Isaac a million times more. And when it came time for Esau, who was loved of his daddy, and his daddy should have known better than that, but his heart of love, being a human being, he loved that boy. And I can understand that. He laid his hands on the boy, and the Spirit of God came and prophesied. And then the boy came back, and he said, but Father, don't you have a blessing for me? I prophesied over Jacob, first of all. And the blessing was there, and he knew it was in the Holy Ghost. He couldn't take it back. And he said, he shall be blessed. But he said, son, there's something for you too. Now listen, I'm going to tell you, brother, sister, if God didn't care for Esau, the Bible said he hated him. And the same with Ishmael. Then what about the one he does love? It's only too true that the elect are cared for, as you and I cannot possibly believe at this point, but can believe if we try. If wrath fell on Jesus Christ, then how much more shall it not fall on you and me? If judgment came upon him, how shall it not come upon us? Listen, brother, sister, if this be so, we must understand, as never before, the grace and mercy of God. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, and in 2-8, which I read to you, as newborn babe, you're growing up, you're seeing that God is good, he's extra precious. There'll be those that turn him away. They don't see what you and I see. But you know, brother, sister, I'm a little worried this morning about us. Have we got this rudiment down the way Brother Branham had it down? To look out there and just spot him. Like the little boy, quite said his mother one day, he said, Mother, can a person see God? She said, son, that's a pretty deep theological problem. He said, I can't tell you. Better ask me. Your Sunday school teacher, she'd have a pretty good nitty way of telling you. He went to her and she said, no. She said, son, I can't tell you, but she said, I'm sure the preacher can. He went to the preacher and he said, son, he said, I just don't know how to explain it, he said. But he said, you just really can't see him to take a look at it because no man can see God live. Didn't satisfy the little fellow at all. So you know, one day it was an old fisherman friend, and I kind of think that Brother Branham could have been that boy, actually. I don't know. From hearing his story. Sat with the old fisherman friend out in the boat. A little squall came up and the rain came pelting down, and then Zuma was over, and then the storm was completely gone, and the rainbow took us in the sky. So beautiful little boy just sitting on the old fellow's lap, little shelter, and having crawled up there, and he looked at the old boy and the tears coming down his cheeks. He said, hey, he said, can a man see God? And he said, son, that's all I've seen all my life. We've missed the boat, brothers. Let's get it down flat. We're too complex. Too argumentative. We're just proselytizing and everything else. We're getting down to simple nitty-gritty. If he's out there, he's something extra special. Because he takes care of it all. He gave a picture of what it's all about. He said what he's going to do with it. And if he's done it, isn't he going to do it? He's got to be here to do it. We went through the scriptures on that. To show you what his presence was. The proof you've got by the word of God. There's no doubt there. But you see, the simplicity is lacking. People are still too bound with their creeds and dogmas and their complex ways. And it's just saying, look, he did it, didn't he? It's just that simple. It's right out there he did it. In continuity, just like nature. Oh, man. Yeah, we're not going to miss. We're marvelous in design. Abraham didn't worry. When he got that land, he said, oh, there's a better land beyond the river. And the word of God said, every place where Abraham put his foot, he said it still wasn't his. He had to come back and get it later on. I'm glad we're coming back. I don't want any of it. So I keep telling them, what, just get two rooms in a motel and eat out. We're going to die anyway. I'm tired of making juice and everything else. Fap. Wake up this morning, knuckle juice and steak. I know it's working. It takes a while to work. Let's face it. I took 65 years and getting messed up. I ain't got 65 years to get unmissed. But I can feel a little bit better by living right. But you know what? You're still going to die if he carries.
And I won't be any better for the resurrection. Say, God won't say, well, look at me there. He, his wife was sure good if she made all those juices and he drank those juices. I'll give him a little bit of kind of flip. Nah, fast. Ain't going to work at all. Yeah, no, sir, you ain't fooling me because it's going down. Oh, yeah. Brother, sister, there's a land beyond the river. We put our foot down here. Yeah, just this kind of faith is going to take us off the earth. Not that complex stuff. Here. So, if we will just see today the constancy, which is the continuing, like a nature, the goodness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God out there in the universe, how much more to the apple of his eyes? I can believe him. That's right. I can believe him based on that. So I will. Now, if God is true to his creation by his word, which is general, how much more to the bride? Let's just take a look. I'm going to get you out of here by 30, according to my watch. You know what yours says, but my watch is fast. I've got that time. And I won't preach for a long time now. 8 and 30. 28 is 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are thee called according to his purpose. You'll never count. We can't fail. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed into his son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. He did it. We just believe him for it. See? Therefore, when it gets right down, who can condemn us? Who can betray us? Who can separate us? Nothing, whatever. See? Therefore, brother, sister, as we see, based upon nature, this simplicity of the Word of God, manifested in the last great day, witness and testimony, the goodness of the Lord that leads to repentance, the goodness of God to all and for all and upon all, that it may come back to him in glory. How much more should the dedicated bride of Jesus Christ see it and stand in her simple faith? Because the prophet said, it's so simple, it's going to go over the heads. And this morning I could see it's so simple. Because it's the truth, old thing. Shelley said, if you can pull that ox out, if you can give a good gift, if you can do something nice, how much more shall you have any father? Brother, sister, I don't know what you need this morning. I don't know particularly what I need in the sense that what would be the very most important thing if I was asking for something physical. I know what I'd ask for if it was spiritual, what I do ask for. And I don't know if I'm spiritual enough to know I'm asking for the most spiritual thing. But this morning, I think we're all under a common denominator. You ask God to bring it down to where the message is this morning, real simple, that if this lamp bulb gets too hot for my hand to hold, when I touch it, my hand will burn. It's just that simple. Then if he's out here, and I've seen his faithfulness and knowing, and I've seen his word lined up, as I see, then I don't have any problem. Just keep moving on. God's not denying anything. We may have a few trials. But now, here is what I said a couple sermons ago. There comes a day when you've got to place your faith irrevocably. You've got to place it. How are you going to place it? If there's something in nature that wavers out there, you can't do it. You've got to see the continuance, the beneficence, the providence. It's all out there, but especially to us, and especially the promises to a special people. You believe that this morning? Well, let's become more simple. Let's try, shall we? All right. Daddy Baldrick sang a song, I Can, I Will, I Do Believe. Let's sing it, Ray.
And I will,
I do believe, I can, I will, I do believe, I can, I will, I do.
That Jesus saves me.
That Jesus saves me.
Now let's hear me now.
I can, I will, I do believe. I can, I will, I do believe. I can, I will, I do believe that Jesus heals me.
That Jesus keeps me now. Keeps me now.
I can, I will, I do believe. I can, I will, I do believe. I can, I will, I do believe that Jesus keeps me.
Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we have talked about it, we have sung about it. And Lord God, now, by the Holy Spirit, something will be done about it. Because as the prophet said, and your word said is so true, whether there would be a vindicated man of this hour or not, it is true that anyone with the Holy Spirit would have to say amen to the word of God. And the word of God we know this morning is, if you take care of the sparrows, clothe the lily, take care of the oxen, how much more is there a guarantee in this life that your word has set forth is within our realm and our domain, that we can and will have, and not only in this life, but future, abundant eternal life of the millennium and billions of years of eternity which are to come. The Heavenly Father, we know that our words this morning in prayer, we might not feel very much about them, but we know one thing about it, they're true, because we've given back your words. Now, Father God, I pray that you'll seal this message to every heart. And Lord, I don't want to be a special elect amongst the elect, but if there's anyone who wants to turn it down, I'll take their share this morning, Lord, with simplicity. Surely will, O God, because I want it, I need it. Casting all our cares upon him, for he careth for us. In the simplicity of it all, O God, let it dawn and break upon our hearts that we might walk in the simplicity of a single life, a single eye, that the whole body be full. That's what we all want this morning. And I wonder if the King eternal and mortal, this is the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord bless you. Let's just dismiss ourselves by singing the song, Take the Name of Jesus with You. Yeah.